Morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I would get started, I just want to let you know that somewhere, when we got my suit dry cleaned this week, apparently I used something new in it because it is sealed nicely. And I am sweating like you cannot possibly imagine. So at some point, if I take off my suit jacket, you'll have to please excuse me. Amen. And I do have good news this morning. I went and got my hair cut yesterday, and the lady that cuts my hair says that the gray is coming in nicely now. And so if I could have some lights on me up here on the stage, if you guys don't mind. Well, if you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful day it's been. What a wonderful time of worship. I know that we have many folks that are traveling today, and the young people are at the conference, as I said this morning. Today's message is called Victory in Jesus. Do you believe this world can beat you down sometimes? It can sure enough can. But we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to discuss some ways today that we have victory in Christ that you may not have quite heard from or about before. Please turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. 1 Peter is back there toward the back of your Bibles, if it comes after the book of Hebrews. But if you're there in your paper Bibles, please say amen. Matter of fact, all over the sanctuary, as we do each and every week, if you have your Bible in either printed or digital format, please hold your Bibles up in the air. Hold the Word of God up all over the sanctuary. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Reading from the Word of God, and by the way, if some of you have been wondering, I preach every single week from the New King James Version Bible. It's a formal equivalence, and it seems to make everybody happy. Those folks that are King James only, and those folks that love the NIV, it seems to suit nicely right in the middle. Reading from the Word of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in heaven, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Remember that word, in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Isn't that great news? Amen? Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. May the Lord add His blessings upon His Word. Heavenly Father, we lift up today our time with You. I ask that You forgive the speaker, the preacher, his sins, for they are many. Let His words speak only Your truth in Your heart, and let us hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. In Jesus' name, amen. In today's passage, we notice that there is the ring of victory through those words. And Peter and we are going to be talking about what we just sang about when we opened our service today. That there is victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Now, the best news that has ever been heard in the history of the world came from a graveside just outside of Jerusalem. When the angel said to Mary Magdalene and to the other Mary, "For he is not here, he is risen." Now, I know today is an Easter, and we usually do all those types of things on the Easter message. But I just feel like preaching that way anyway. Because for me, every day is Easter. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So why don't we try this? He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Oh, let's try that one more time. I know you Baptists know what to say. For he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And God is good.
All the time.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. You see, 2,000 years ago today, life and death came together in mortal combat at the grave. What was the result? Well, life won and death lost. Because Christ defeated death in the grave. And on that cross and in that tomb, Jesus has won the victory. Death has lost its sting. Death has no victory in our lives. There is nothing to worry about for the Christian when the end of life comes. And listen to me, friends. Peter is talking to some people here who are suffering. They're having problems. They're going through extremely tough times. They're being persecuted. They're being burnt in the streets of Rome for lighting. It's nothing like what we're experiencing here in America where somebody calls us names or mocks us. But there are Christians today that are going through very difficult times. Amen? The leading place of martyrs these days is in Africa, and the place called the Sudan, where there are an average of 3 Christians martyred every single day. Have you thought about that? So Peter is talking to those types of Christians, but let me just say this, that there is no more timeless truth than that Christ was raised from the dead. It is the truth upon which we build our faith. It's a truth that science cannot explain. It's a truth that history cannot repeat. It's a truth that time cannot change. It's a truth that proves Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen? Emmanuel? Emmanuel Church. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead is a fundamental truth of the Christian life. It's what everything hangs on. That Christ defeated death in the grave. You know, they mocked Christ on the cross. What did they say? If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross. Then we will believe. You see, that was the wrong question. And that was the wrong place for them to be. What they should have been doing was standing outside of that grave and then said, if you're the Son of God, come out and we will believe. Because I'll guarantee you, they would have believed if they had seen that. Hallelujah. And let me just say this. Have you had an experience in your life where you have received Jesus Christ as Lord? All over the sanctuary, let's see those hands. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. You see, it's the same thing. When God reveals His Son to your heart, there's a light that bursts forth. Amen. There's a joy that's in your heart. Christians should not be dull people. That's why I love different types of Christian music. I love what our praise team played this morning. I love the special music by Brother Russell. And by the way, how blessed are we to have 2 keyboard players in this church? Amen? Amen. Amen. By the way, we also have two amazing drummers. Young Andrew and Brother DJ, who's sitting over here. Brother DJ is an officer of the law in North Miami Beach, I believe. Are the streets safe while you're here? Now, when he graduated, we gave him a very nice ink pen. And I told him, I don't want that ink pen to be used for anything toward me. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So in other words, if they had been there, if they had said, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, come forth, then they would have, that would have been the right place for them to be. Because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. And I say amen to the fact that I am a Christian today because a dead man got up and walked. You know, there are times when we all go to memorial services or funerals. Amen? And here's the one thing that we know, that in this life, dead is dead, as far as the human flesh goes. And if you ever go to a funeral where the guy that's the guest of honor gets up and walks out, that would be worth talking about. Amen? Amen. That just simply doesn't happen. But Jesus Christ did it. Amen. He rose from the dead. And listen, friends, I have 4 points for you today that shows us why there is victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen? If you have your bulletins, you'll notice on the back of it, we have places for you to write down your points. We have 4 points today. They are alliterated. And I'll apologize for the ones that are tongue twisters when we get there, but you know they're going to be all A's today. And I desperately needed an A at one point. And so that's why I came up with some of these alliterated points. First, we see Christ's victorious atonement. Look at verse 18 one more time. For Christ also suffered once for our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me ask you something. How many times did Christ die on the cross?
Once.
Friends, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is an imagery. That's a reflection of the Lord's death and burial on the cross. Amen? It's a representation of the body and blood of Christ. It does not become the body and blood of Christ. Hallelujah. You see why? Because of this passage. Christ died once for our sins. Brother Jim, I just preached my way right off of my notes again. So friends, don't ever forget that the Son of God suffered like no one ever has and no one ever will. You know, Jesus Christ had body, soul, and spirit. Amen? He had a body. He had a soul. He walked around here on this earth. He needed a shower at times. He got hungry. He laid down to sleep. He laid down to rest. He had body, soul, and spirit. And therefore, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ suffered in His body, His soul, and His spirit. First, there was mental suffering. Christ suffered in His soul. You know, Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever known that you had to do something that was distasteful or hurtful? You die a thousand deaths thinking about that, right? You know, the anticipation of that is just terrible at times. You anticipate it over and over again what's going to have to be done. You know, things like, young people, when your father gets home. See, that wasn't the mantra in our house. Miss Ruth Ann had already taken care of it. She had a wooden fork, I believe. And to this day, my daughter cannot understand how that fork never broke. But the Lord was with her. So, you know, when your father get home. But think about Christ on the cross. Talk about the agony of anticipation. Jesus lived every second of His life knowing that the crucifixion was coming. Listen, friends, as He went through His life, I believe that every thorn on a rose that Jesus saw, Jesus was reminded of the crown of thorns that He was going to have to wear. I believe that every rough cut timber that He handled in Joseph's carpenter shop reminded Him of that coming rough old cross of Calvary. I believe that every time Jesus in his Father's workshop took a hammer and drove a nail, He reminded Him of the nail that would seal Him to that cross. Jesus suffered mentally because He knew the cross was coming. But Christ suffered physically as well. He was treated incredibly, inhumanely, physically. Beaten, His beard ripped out, scourged. He carried His own cross. And then the physical act of crucifixion. As the nails were driven through, not the hand, palm of the hand, as you see in the depictions, but in the base of the wrist, where the nerve clusters are at. On the sides of His ankles. Have you ever bumped your ankle bone on the corner of something? Yeah, we've all done that. Don't go spiritual on me here. That'll make you talk to Jesus real quick. You know, when we were moving here, we were unloading things over, or loading up the U-Haul over in the other building. We were putting things on this big U-Haul. And one of the young men, I'm not going to say what his name was, Donnie. He wasn't moving quite as fast as some of the rest of us were. You know, young people like to chat. And so he was holding the hand truck, kind of at an angle. And I walked right with the corner of my ankle bone into that sharp edge on that hand cart. And I want you to know that I went into immediate prayer. And I thank the Lord for teaching me patience. And Brother Donnie was like, well, what? Well, friends, think about Christ on the cross. The nails driven through His ankles. Hanging there on the cross. He would hang and He couldn't breathe. And then He would push up on those tortured feet to try to grab a breath. And then when He couldn't hold His weight up any further, He would hang from His wrists again. And all that time, the muscles in His ribs were being paralyzed. And most people don't realize that the cause of death from crucifixion was asphyxiation. Because they simply could not breathe. In fact, when they figured it was time to die, and it says in the account of the crucifixion, that the soldiers would come with iron rods and break the legs of those that had been crucified so that they would hang. They could no longer hold themselves up, and they would die literally within a minute or two. That's the kind of physical agony that Christ went through. For me. For you. For all the world. Christ hung there. Hungry, thirsty, his wounds, dizziness, the shame of being hanging naked on the cross, bones out of joint. All of these things happened to the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time for my salvation. He suffered mentally. He suffered physically. But Christ suffered spiritually as well. You know, we are comprised of body, soul, and spirit. Because up on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died alone. Listen, friends. Never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ died forsaken of God. You see, for all of eternity past, God the Son and God the Father had been one in eternal unity. But at the cross, the only begotten Son of the Father became the object of the Father's scorn, the object of the Father's wrath, because every single sin in all of eternity, past, present, and future, was laid upon the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. The one that had never known any sin became sin for us, and he suffered spiritually. What is spiritual death? You see, spiritual death is not the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from Almighty God. And it's for all of eternity when that happens. You know, on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he died, Jesus Christ died a vicarious death, meaning that he died for us. Let me make it more personal. He died for me. Can you say that quietly to yourself in your heart? Christ died for me. He died vicariously, but he also died victoriously. Amen? There is victory in the death of Christ because death in the grave was defeated at Calvary. Seemingly, what the world would think was the moment of Satan's greatest victory was actually the instant of Satan's greatest defeat. He thought he had won. Satan thought everything was going well. All of the assembled people against Christ thought things were going perfectly well. Mission accomplished, he is dead. Hell had a holiday. And the envious elders of the church and looked at him and said, he is dead. The proud Pharisees looked at Jesus Christ and said, he is dead. The sneering Sadducees looked at him and said, he is dead. The delighted demons looked at Jesus Christ and said, he is dead. And he was dead, but he rose again to the glory of God the Father. Amen? I thought I'd get a testimony in here. I'm glad I brought my own. In case you didn't know it, I am all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is what gets me excited about everything. Amen? It's why I rise up in the morning, why I go to bed at night. And what I want is, I want the first thing in my mind to be when I become awake in the morning, when I resurrect myself out of bed, is to be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the last thought in my mind as I go to sleep to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my dreams, I want to dream of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen? Glory be to God the Father. That was Christ's victorious atonement. But our second point today, not only Christ's victorious atonement, let's look at Christ's victorious announcement. Write that down in your notes. Christ's victorious announcement. Looking at verse 19, reading, by whom also he went and preached to the spirit in heaven. I said that incorrectly. Prison. Thank you, Miss Ruth Ann. That's why she sits right here. She can say it under her breath. He did not go to preach to the spirits in heaven. Obviously, he preached to the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison. You know, right before he died, Luke chapter 23, verse 46 reads this way, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Here is what happened. If you take what we read right here in 1 Peter, and Brother Jim, if you would, leave that passage up on the screen. If you read what we have right here, you think of those words, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Here is what happens. His body was put into the grave, but his spirit was released into the Father's care. If you got it, say amen. His body was put into the grave, but his spirit was released into the Father's care. And what did the Father do? The Father sent Jesus on a preaching mission. He sent him someplace to preach hard. He sent him someplace to preach what he wanted him to preach. Verse 18, if you look at the last part of verse 18, it says, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Made alive by the Spirit. His spirit was made alive, so his spirit went preaching while his body was in the tomb. But who did he preach to? Well, verse 19 says clearly, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now this is a much discussed passage. There's a lot of conversation over this and exactly what it means. And this passage makes us ask a couple of things of ourselves. Well, mainly two questions if you really think about it. First, who are these spirits in prison? And second, what did the Lord Jesus Christ preach? Who are they and what did he preach? Sometimes I feel that way myself on Sunday mornings. When I'm preaching hard, I'm giving it my all. You know, and it's been a hot evening. Everybody worked in the yard yesterday and I'm looking out and folks are tired. I'm thinking, who are these people? And what am I to preach to your people, Lord? What am I to say? You know, this is such an amazing moment here. It's because some people say, well, is he giving dead people a second chance to be saved? No. 1,000 times no. That is not what he is doing. The Bible says what? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then what?
The judgment.
The judgment. So there's no second chance after death. None. No second chance after death whatsoever. Well, what is he doing? Is he telling the angels they can be saved? No, angels cannot be saved. These are angels that were cast out of heaven. Now think about this. They were in heaven, in the presence of Almighty God, with the glory of the Father right there, and they rebelled? What could you possibly say that would save them? God will get better? No. What is it? God is immutable, meaning God does not change. Amen. The God that was there at the creation is the God that is there right now. So, angels cannot be saved, and yet Christ is preaching to spirits in prison. In your Bibles, I want you to flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Oh, I love to hear those pages of those Bibles turning, even if it was only one page this time. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. If you're there, say amen. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chasms of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That word hell, I want you to listen to me, folks. Everybody look up here. That word hell is not the normal word hell that's used in the New Testament. The normal word that is used there is Gehenna. Gehenna, which means a stinking, burning trash heap. That's the imagery of Gehenna. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is Tartaros, T-A-R-T-A-R-O-S. Tartaros, which means a murky place in the underworld. Where they've been reserved for judgment. So yes, there's a class of angels chained in a pit. Their role is what? What is their role? What is their purpose there? They are reserved for judgment. What a frightening thought. Reserved for judgment from Almighty God. And verse 19 says that Jesus came to them to preach in Tartaros, this murky underworld, to these angels reserved for judgment. And that preach is also a special word. Jesus did not go to hell to save souls. That's not why he's there. The word there used for preach is the word caruso, which does not mean evangelize. Emmanuel, look up here. Stick with me here. I know this part is a little heavy going, but this is important. The word that's used there, caruso, means to proclaim. As in to proclaim a victory. It doesn't mean the normal preaching word of evangelism. It's a proclamation of Christ's victory. Another word for heralding. Christ went there to herald his own victory over death and the grave. Now listen, the Bible clearly says there are some angels running around loose on this planet. Amen? Let me share something with you. For those folks that believe in demon possession, that can happen, but not to a Christian. Hallelujah. You know, that ought to be good. I thought you guys would be more excited about that. Listen, a demon cannot inhabit or indwell or possess a Christian. Why? Because you are indwelt by Jesus Christ. And there's no room in there. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So there are fallen angels that are running loose. They're causing trouble. They're called demons. But these other fallen angels are not loose. They're chained up in Tartaros, reserved for judgment. They've been there century after century, millennia after millennia since the creation. Now, I can see the looks on your face, and I've been watching it for about 8 minutes right now. And the look that you have is, okay, Pastor, that's interesting. So what? Where's the life lesson here for me today? Remember that Peter is teaching to Christians that are suffering terrible persecution. And he's telling them, I know you're suffering. I know it looks like all is lost. But it isn't. Friends, because you have King Jesus in your life. Amen. Peter is saying, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is victorious. He's won the victory in heaven above. He's won the victory in the earth beneath. And Jesus has proclaimed his victory to the angels reserved for judgment in hell below. He is victorious over all. Amen. Friends, there's no place where Jesus Christ's victory has not been complete. Jesus has made Satan helpless. He's stripped him. He's shamed him. He has subdued him. And this very second, in the deepest part of hell, the angels reserved for judgment have already lived an incredible truth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give Christ praise in his house. Amen. So not only do we see Christ's victorious atonement, then we see Christ's victorious announcement. Now let's look at Christ's victorious achievement. Christ's victorious achievement. Verses 20 and 21. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what on earth is that all about? Pretty simple, guys. It means that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are saved if we receive Him as Lord. It's that simple. For what purpose was Christ raised from the dead? Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Mark that in your margins. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that He was raised for our justification. In other words, Christ accomplished our salvation if we will only receive the free gift. But in these passages, Peter gives us two illustrations. One is Noah's Ark, and the other is baptism. One is Noah's Ark, and the other is baptism. And Peter is preaching and teaching to us that both of these, Noah's Ark and baptism, illustrate their symbolism of salvation. And that's why he brings Noah's Ark in here. Really, Pastor? Noah's Ark? Well, why on earth did he bring Noah's Ark into this? Once again, I see the look on y'all's faces, guys. It's good. It's good when we learn from the Word of God. Amen? When we learn something new. Remember that there were eight people saved in Noah's Ark. The world had become so sinful, so rotten, so terrible, that God had decided to destroy it. And He tells Noah to build an ark. But then God says an interesting thing with this. If you look up on the screen, you'll see Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Mark this down in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Or, there we go. What does God tell Noah? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with what?
Pitch.
Say that one more time.
Pitch.
See, for us, the word pitch is just another word for tar. It's what sailors put on the outside of boats. It's what we put on our roofs to seal them up, to keep the water out. But there's a lot of symbolism here, friends. Now, water in the flood represented God's judgment. Amen? If you're on board with that, say a nice hearty amen.
Amen.
But the same word right here, pitch, the Hebrew word kephar, actually is used far more. 90% of the time, it's used to reference another word. And that word is atonement. Now read that. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with atonement. Meaning what? What is that all about? You see, God is using wordplay with Noah. He's saying, Noah, use pitch to keep the water out. Noah, use my atonement to keep the judgment out. Do you get the picture? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, our atonement, our achievement, protects us from God's judgment for sin. The ark had how many doors in it? How many doors did the ark have in it? One. Well, let's try that together again now. You just learned something new. I can see it in your faces. How many doors did that ark have in it?
One.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Something we knew we got there. It had one door in it, and Noah went in. And then who shut that door? God shut that door. God shut that door. God closed the door. But not only did God shut Noah in, when God shut Noah and his family into the ark, then in his mercy, the Lord shut the water out. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
That ark had one way in. And guess what? Our salvation has one way in. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to me except through the Father. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And once we go in through the way, God shuts us in. The door is locked. We are eternally saved until we arrive safely in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Now listen, here's another nugget for you. Heaven is not a place we get into, slam the door, and say, whew, I made it. Safe. Now I know, we all know some folks that we firmly believe that if they make it to heaven, they'll be there, but they might have smoldering shirt tails. Amen? Or they'll be standing right next to that door when it closes. Friends, saved is saved. The thief on the cross is as saved as I am. He's in heaven singing glory to the Father. You see, because our eternal security, you don't just get in there, slam the door, and say safe. Why not? Because our eternal security is not found in a place. Are you with me? Your eternal security is not found in a place. It is found in a person. The person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Amen.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you are either safely in that ark, or you are not in that ark and you face judgment. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you that are visiting here, you're watching on the internet that may not be saved, I knew that preacher was going to get to it sooner or later. That I'm hell bound. No. The work of Christ has already been done. All you need to do is receive Him. Receive Him in your heart. And so friends, may I ask you today, where are you in your walk in this world? Because I not only believe in the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that the Son of God died for me. For me personally. And I believe that once I have received Jesus Christ as Lord, I am safely in that ark, shut in by the hand of Almighty God, protected from the righteous judgment of God by the Father, by the atoning sacrifice of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally saved, eternally His. Amen? So friends, not only was there a victorious atonement, not only was there a victorious announcement, not only was there a victorious achievement, which is our salvation, but now friends, as we're wrapping this up, and stick with me for a few more minutes, we have Christ's victorious attainment. Christ's victorious attainment. In verse 22, we read these words, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Guys, there is no area where our Lord Jesus Christ's victory is not complete. There is no area where Christ is not victorious. He is victorious over the earth. He is victorious over the grave. He is victorious over hell below. And according to verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him, according to verse 22, He sits this very moment in heaven, victorious at the right hand of God, looking down on you. Can you imagine that? Oh, Father, look down there. Look at Billy, sitting in church singing this morning. Look at DJ, excited to be here, not patrolling the streets. Look at Brother GB, serving the Lord. See, that's what he's doing. He's sitting at the right hand of God, looking down upon all of us. And because of that, I know today that my Redeemer lives. Amen. My Jesus is not below me in a tomb. My Jesus is above me on a throne, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He lives in my heart today. He's vibrant in my heart. You see, when Jesus lives in your heart, it's hard to get bored in church. You know, there's days when the pastor isn't all that. I get it. We have those days. But Jesus is always all that. Every single day. And He lives in my heart. So I'm going to live a life of victory. Amen? And we're going to sing in just a moment. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. And friends, what a glorious day that would be. Amen? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our praise team comes, I just want to share one thing quickly with you. If you're watching on the internet or you're sitting in here today, I want you to understand something. That you are completely loved by God. I'm going to say that one more time. You are completely and totally loved by God. And you are completely and totally known of God. God knows who you are. Listen, the Lord didn't wait for me to get better to save me. There was no better to me. Amen? I simply fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, save me, for I am a sinner. I receive you as Lord. God will work on the getting better part. What you need to do is receive Jesus Christ as Lord. What you want to do is make sure that when that door closes for the final time, that you are covered by the atonement, the pitch of God's mighty right hand. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed all over this sanctuary.
How do I know?
I know because I was restless.
How do I know? Because I was wild.
Because I was addicted.
I was lost.
Because I was empty.
I know because I was living behind a mask.
How do I know Jesus is alive?
Because He lives in me.
Jesus did what no one else could do for me.
He took the punishment
for my failures,
my wrong decisions,
my selfishness,
my pride,
and my sin.
He was beaten.
He was mocked.
He was tortured,
crucified,
and buried for me.
But on the third day,
He did exactly what
He said He would do.
Jesus rose up
and walked right out of the tomb.
And in the summer of 1985,
July of 2007,
February 2005,
June 2003,
and in August 1995,
He walked into my life.
And I've never been the same since.
Now I am truly living.
Now I am sober.
I am at peace.
I am fulfilled.
Now I am free.
Now I'm found.
My God,
my Savior,
my best friend,
my Lord,
my Jesus
is alive.
The tomb may be empty,
but my heart is full.